In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We know about those Pharisees, what kind of people they were, how they looked down on others, how they tussled with Christ over doctrine and practice. They were outwardly good and pious. Everyone looked up to them, yet Christ repeatedly called them to repent. Unlike the Jews of Jesus' day, who viewed them as the best of the best, we've come to expect the Pharisees to be the villain in the story, the worst. They were outwardly good. The Jews would have expected them to be the hero of this story. And we expect the very exact opposite. We don't like that holier-than-thou crowd. We don't like those who view themselves as better than us, and we even have a hard time with those who are better than us. So kids make fun of the perfect student. Young adults mock the chaste as being uptight and prude. Adults can resent one another for seemingly having all the answers. One generation, an older generation, looks down at this younger generation ruining our country, forgetting who raised that generation, and also forgetting that other generations look down on us as we were aging. Oblivious to all this, we thought we did what was right. We thought we were molding and shaping ourselves and our country to be the best, progressing forward. My point is simple. When we furrow our brows and curl our lips at the Pharisees and others, we unwittingly become that Pharisee. A Pharisee is not someone who does good works, but a Pharisee is someone who looks down on others because he has done those good works. He views himself as better because he can point to concrete examples in his life where he got it right and others got it wrong. He may not exaggerate his own good works. They may be there, truly helpful, moral, beneficial to society. And he may not also exaggerate the failings of others. They may be that bad. But his mistake is he views this outward morality as some kind of spiritual superiority, that God must be pleased to have him, and heaven will be just a little bit better because he's there. The Pharisee's prayer is not as bad as we first might think. Walk the halls of Chalk Hospital or the streets of LA, and you probably will thank God that your life has not ended up like that. He has spared us from far more pain and suffering than you and I could possibly know. He has kept our inmost sins and desires hidden from spilling over into our actions. And when they have flowed into our actions, he has kept us from getting hurt by them. We could very easily have ended up being the addict, the divorced, the imprisoned, the friendless, the homeless. There are no harmless sins. Any one of them at any time could have destroyed our lives or the lives of those around us. But God has kept it from us. We could have lost our lives by simply driving too fast one time. Or worse, we could have taken someone else's life. Yes, truly thank God that he has kept many of these things from you. But unlike the Pharisee, do not think that this somehow makes you better than someone else. You see those violent protests and riots on TV and you wonder how they can be so blind, all the while forgetting your disdain for a past or present person, how you refused to reconcile or simply went your two separate ways without ever reconciling. You hear of people ruining their lives and the lives of their family and wonder how they can be so selfish. All the while, yet again, forgetting your outbursts, your impatience, and your ingratitude to those dearest to you. We point the finger at those people over there, ruining society. And we forget about ourselves. But if we exempt ourselves from any blame, then we have just placed ourselves right next to that Pharisee, proud and self-righteous. Dear children of God, I'm not exaggerating when I say this. For have you strenuously prayed for your local and federal officials? Have you strenuously prayed for peace for your fellow citizens? Not just simply for your family and those dearest to you. Perhaps God hasn't given us peace in this nation because he wants to open our eyes to see how similar we are to them, that the same sinful flesh rests in our bodies as theirs. And it's only by grace that he has kept us from such acts. Perhaps he hasn't given us peace because he's calling us to repentance when we fail to reconcile, or when we hold grudges or simply shun someone for what they have said to us. Perhaps he's showing us what sin deserves and brings: death, destruction, and chaos. Perhaps, if nothing else, he's simply showing us how completely helpless we are without him. The irony is that when we look down at those bad people ruining society, when we furrow our brows and curl our lips at those Pharisees, we become that Pharisee, proud and self-righteous, because we have not done this or that. Pharisaical pride is never far from our hearts. And this is not just some outward political bravado. This is spiritual. There is no question that the Pharisees were outwardly, morally better than everyone else. But they mistook that morality for spiritual superiority. So what if you're better than everyone else? So what if you haven't attended those riots or hold different views? Who cares? That doesn't change your heart. And God doesn't judge your outward actions. He judges your heart. Do not get so caught up in what you have done that you fail to see what you need. Yes, you may have done many good works. Thank and praise God for it. You may have helped others in their need, been there when they are down and out. But do not mistake that for some kind of spiritual superiority above others. Do not fail to see that a sinful flesh still resides in your heart as long as you walk this earth, tainting and staining everything that you do. You cannot escape it, at least on this side of glory. It does not control you. You are a Christian. You are a saint of God, a child of God, who abounds in good works, controlled by the Spirit himself. But like a parasite, that flesh clings on to you, ruining all your good works. So don't be so arrogant as to think that they are somehow worse people than you, that they are more wicked than you are, for the same sinful flesh dwells in you as in they. Do not be so arrogant as to think that you have not brought any problems to society. Perhaps not on the news level, but what about the society of your family, or your friends, or your neighbors? Do not be so arrogant to think that you have done something which God doesn't have to forgive. For as Isaiah writes, all of our righteous acts, all of our good works, are filthy rags. Which then brings us to the reason that you have come here. The Pharisee comes to church to thank and praise and worship God for all the great and awesome things God has done in his life. He's on fire for the Lord and moved by music and oration to go out there and try his hardest to finally get it right. The tax collector simply wants God to give a sacrifice to cover his sins. Your life is not as horrendous as that tax collector. He's more than an IRS agent. He's more like a drug pusher walking around a children's school. Your life is not that bad. Outwardly, you may look more like the Pharisee, and God be praised for it. Thank him for it. But in your hearts, you know that none of it makes you better than anyone else. None of it earns God's favor or makes you more worthy of his grace. But again, that is why you have come here. God himself is present, the Lamb, the sacrifice, who made a full and sufficient payment for all your sins. His blood covers all that you have done, those horrendous, disgusting things, yes, and even those hidden sins that you are completely oblivious to. Your good works add nothing. It is all finished by Christ. And now it is all given to you in this divine service. As God comes to you to pour out that forgiveness on you, not just in one way, but in many ways throughout this holy hour. He spoke that forgiveness through his called and ordained servant, washing away your sins. not because you try hard, not simply because you picked the right person in the parable to be like, not even because you said you were sorry, but God forgives you because Christ died for you. He washed you in holy baptism because he chose you from before the creation of the world, and he feeds you in this holy supper for one reason and one reason alone, because he is your good and gracious heavenly Father. So stop shouting about all the great and wonderful things you have done and how much you love God, and be silent. Listen to what God is saying to you. Be alert. Pay attention. The divine sacrifice is coming to you to wipe away all of your sins. He comes with healing in its wings. The Pharisee will not understand this. They don't understand why we talk so much about forgiveness, about sin and death and hell, and about grace in heaven. They don't understand it because they don't see their great need for it. But the humble see it. By grace, you see it. And so you have come here, yes, to thank and praise and worship God with your lips, to offer him your sacrifices in this way. But your chief way of worshiping, thanking, and praising God is this: to simply receive God's forgiveness in faith. For God comes not to receive anything from you, but to give everything to you, so that you too might go to your house in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.